It's always wonderful to look out to see your smiling faces and to hear the conversations that occur. I am thankful to call you all or to consider you all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have any major announcements this morning. Does anyone else have any announcements that need to be made? If not, again, we are so thankful for you to be here at worship today. Let us prepare our hearts and our minds to worship God together. Please bow and pray with me. God, we gather together today in awe and wonder of your love and your grace and your mercy. And we seek, Lord, to express that awe in ways that are acceptable and pleasing to you. In song and the recognition, the reading of your word, and the act of considering what your word can mean for us as we want and hope and seek to be a part of your kingdom building process. God, we do it not just out of habit, but we do it because of the love that you have shown for us. And many times, Lord, it's all that we can do to just say thank you. The most important thing that we can do is just to simply say thank you, because you shower us on a daily basis, not because we have earned it or because we deserve it, but because we hold such great places in your heart. So in that knowledge, or with that knowledge, Lord, we offer to you today our praise and our service, our attention and our worship from the depths of our hearts as well. And we pray that you would accept them and be pleased with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. Who among you is seeking the wisdom of God?
We long to hear God's words spoken to our hearts.
Who among you is seeking God's bright and holy truth?
We long to learn the ways of wisdom and righteousness.
Who among you is seeking a spirit-filled life?
We long to live lives of holiness and light.
We are thankful that God grants God's wisdom generously to all who ask. Amen.
And if you're able, let's continue to stand as we sing hymn 478, Seek Ye First. We'll sing both verses. Sing hymn 395, God of Grace and God of Glory. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
God of Grace and God of Glory. morning I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the streets wherever crowds gather. She shouts in the marketplaces and near the city gates as she says to the people, "How much longer will you enjoy being stupid fools? Won't you ever stop sneering and laughing at knowledge? Listen as I correct you and tell you what I think. You completely ignored me and refused to listen. You rejected my advice and paid no attention when I warned you. So when you are struck by some terrible disaster or when trouble and distress surround you like a whirlwind, I will laugh and make fun. You will ask for my help, but I won't listen. You will search, but you won't find me. No, you would not learn, and you refused to respect the Lord. You rejected my advice and paid no attention when I warned you. Now you will eat the fruit of what you have done until you are stuffed full with your own schemes. Sin and self-satisfaction bring destruction and death to stupid fools. But if you listen to me, you will be safe and secure without fear of disaster." This is the word of the Lord.
I know it says Pastor Terrell, and there's been a change in the program this morning. He's wearing this orange Greenville University thing, bow tie. I don't know what that's all about, but anyway. So we'll pray for him, too, that he sees the error of his ways. Does anyone have any praises this morning that they'd like to? Yes, ma'am. Awesome. That's great. That's great news. That's great news. I didn't want to say anything the other day when you first brought it up. One of my older sisters is going through the same thing. And so I know I've talked with her a lot about that. And I know it's tough, and it's good to hear that you're doing better. Amen. Any other praises?
Other than, you know, the prayer for Terrell.
Okay.
Good.
Amen. It's good news as well. Anyone else? That's a good thing too. Anyone else? Yes. Let's do that. Anyone else? Lots of good things today. Okay. Let's remember Julie. Does anyone else have any other prayer concerns? I have one, and it's a little bit of a sad one. I've been having you pray for my sister's friend, Becky, back in Tennessee, the one that was waiting for the liver transplant, and then found out that she wasn't going to be eligible for it. And I guess it was Wednesday, because we played Wednesday, right? Wednesday evening, she didn't text me, but she texted Chris, and Becky passed away Wednesday afternoon at noon, I think. So my sister's pretty sad, and of course, obviously Becky's immediate family, her son and granddaughter and all her family, are sad as well. So thank you for praying for her, and just ask that you continue to keep her family, and especially my sister, who is having kind of a hard time with it. Keep them in your prayers. So, does anyone have anything else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the days. Sometimes we maybe think aren't so beautiful, but we thank you just for the days, period. Thank you for the opportunity to live in a place where we can worship you freely. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the wonderful people in this church. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you shower upon us, all the good things, all the healing, all the comfort, all the blessings. Lord, remember those of us who are struggling. Remember those of us who are having health issues, to be with them. Please be with those that are grieving and struggling with any other kinds of problems. Be with them and let them know that you're there and that all is not lost, and that you will be there for them and be there with them. Be with our leaders and help them to make the right decisions that you would have them to make. Just be with each and every one of us as we go through the upcoming week, and help us to maybe be a light or a beacon to someone else who is searching for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And now let's sing hymn 346. We'll sing all four verses of He's Got the Whole World in His Hands.
Our scripture passage today is from Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.
Hear the stories that bring us close to God and deliver truth to us. One evening, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his highest officials, and he drank wine with them. He got drunk and ordered his servants to bring in the gold and silver cups his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Belshazzar wanted the cups so that he and all of his wives and officials could drink from them. When the gold cups were brought in, everyone at the banquet drank from them and praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, a human hand was seen writing on the plaster wall of the palace. The hand was just behind the lampstand, and the king could see it writing. He was so frightened that his face turned pale, his knees started shaking, and his legs became weak. The king called in his advisors, who claimed that they could talk with the spirits of the dead and understand the meanings found in the stars. He told them, "The man who can read this writing and tell me what it means will become the third most powerful man in my kingdom. He will wear the robes of royal purple and a gold chain around his neck." All of King Belshazzar's highest officials came in, but not one of them could read the writing or tell what it meant, and they were completely puzzled. Now the king was more afraid than before, and his face turned white as a ghost. When the king heard the king and his officials talking, she came in and said, "Your Majesty, I hope that you will live forever. Do not be afraid or look so pale. In your kingdom, there is a man who has been given special powers by the holy gods. When your father, Nebuchadnezzar, was king, this man was known to be as smart, intelligent, and as wise as the gods themselves. Your father put him in charge of all who claimed they could talk with the spirits, or understand the meanings in the stars, or tell about the future. He also changed the man's name from Daniel to Belshazzar. Not only is he wise and intelligent, he can also explain dreams and riddles and solve difficult problems. Send for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. This is the word of the Lord."
An often overlooked, and I would say even misunderstood, aspect of God's sovereignty is that God does not always show God's strength when we think God should. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought of that times, there are some times that God's reputation and God's people could really benefit from a clear and sure sign of God's authority and power, but it seems like those are the times when God is quiet or inactive. Now, please understand that I am not questioning or complaining about God or how God acts. I want to make sure to say that very clearly up front. This idea that sometimes it seems like God does not respond in a timely manner, or that God does not respond in ways that would clearly make the world understand who God was, is just an observation that I have from my own personal life, and I imagine that many of you all have from your personal lives as well. I mentioned that there have been multiple occasions in all of our lives where we have prayed our hearts out, and we have exhibited a level of faith that we believe could move mountains, only to see those mountains still standing when we opened our eyes after saying amen. I think that one of the things that we learn from the book of Daniel is that many times God is strategic in how and when God shows the world God's power. Although God is always all-powerful and God is always capable of moving mountains, God does so according to God's own perfect timing. And the story that is told in Daniel chapter 5 is a prime example of this truth. Daniel 5 opens with King Belshazzar throwing a feast with his royal court, as Wendy just read for us. Now, Belshazzar is the second king of Babylon mentioned by name in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar was the son of a king named Nabonidus, and Nabonidus came to power after King Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus was a cunning and ruthless leader who, after he secured his rule over Babylon, spent a lot of time vacationing in the foreign lands or the foreign countries that he had overtaken. And whenever he was on vacation, his son Belshazzar occupied the throne of Babylon in his place. And history tells us that at this specific time in Nabonidus's reign and Belshazzar's fill-in leadership, the Persian army, the newest and the greatest world power, was marching to the doorstep of Babylon, ready to overtake it. History also tells us that the Persian army had recently gained control of one of the foreign provinces that Belshazzar's father ruled. And the Persian army, after having taken over that province, was now marching towards Babylon to continue overtaking all the land that Nabonidus ruled. So the fill-in king, Belshazzar, was holding a banquet and getting drunk as his country's greatest enemy at the time was marching towards them, anticipating another victory. Banquets in the Hebrew Bible or in the Old Testament, when we read about banquets occurring, those are not arbitrary occurrences. A banquet usually held a specific meaning. They were usually held in conjunction with something important to the person or to the people group that was experiencing the banquet. And when we read about someone outside of God's family holding a banquet, it often meant they were celebrating something that was in direct opposition to God or direct opposition to God's people. Now, this banquet could be a feast in honor of a false god that was in competition with God, or the banquet could be to recognize a victory someone believed their god gave them over someone else. And if a banquet was being held by someone outside of God's family, it was usually related to that person or to that people group trying to express their power or their privilege over and against God or God's people. So the fact that Daniel chapter 5 opens with a banquet is something that would have caught the attention of Daniel's readers. And Daniel does not tell us specifically what the feast was being, the feast that was being celebrated, or why the wine was flowing so freely. But scholars have multiple ideas of what could have been occurring that caused the king to open the taps on the royal liquor cabinet that day. Belshazzar may have been celebrating one of three things. He may have been celebrating the New Year festival related to the worship of the god Sin, or the god Sign, but I like to say the god Sin, who was the god that his father Nabonidus followed. Does anyone see the irony of the king worshiping a god named Sin? I imagine the writers or the editors of Daniel probably thought about this irony as they were composing the story about Belshazzar. A second theory is that Belshazzar knew that his enemies had just overthrown one of the cities that his father controlled and that they were on their way to Babylon to continue their expansion. So in response to this approaching enemy, Belshazzar may have thrown a banquet to raise the spirits of his royal court and to distract them from their impending defeat. Did that sound like a good move by a leader to, instead of facing the challenge that was occurring, to just drink it away? A third theory was that the banquet was Belshazzar's way of worshiping the god Sin in the hopes that this god would rescue him and his country from the coming defeat. It was his way to say that he remembered the past victories that he believed his father's god had given them and to toast that false god Sin so Sin would step in on their behalf again. To remind the false god Sin of prior victories over other gods, Belshazzar ordered that the religious relics of the last major god that had been defeated by Babylon be brought out from the temple. And who was the last major god that they believed that Babylon had defeated? It was Daniel's god, Yahweh, Jehovah, our God. And since Daniel's god did not allow images to be made representing God's image, the only religious relics that Nebuchadnezzar could take from the temple in Jerusalem when he defeated Judah however many years before were gold and silver cups and gold and silver vessels. And history tells us that these items, which had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, had been in Babylon's temple for 47 years. So for 47 years, the items that represented Daniel's God had sat in a foreign temple. And for 47 years, the images that best physically represented the power of Daniel's God have been sitting in Babylon's temple at the feet of another false god. And for some reason, Belshazzar thought it would be a good idea to not only bring those items out, but to use them as part of his efforts to call upon a false god to ask for help in protecting Babylon from a coming fight. In sharing the king's actions of calling for and using vessels dedicated to Daniel's God in this feast, the writer of Daniel reveals two things that were of the utmost importance for God's children who were still in captivity at the time, and they were still likely wondering where God was and why God had not done something substantial to free them from their enemies. First, the writer was revealing that Belshazzar was about to find out that this move of bringing the items out that represented Daniel's God was not only a bad idea, but he was going to learn that the God he believed had been defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar was actually alive and well and ready to do something in response to the disrespect that he was being shown. Essentially, the writer of Daniel was reminding the readers that God had not been defeated. God was still around, and God was still all-powerful, and God was still involved. But the second thing that the writer is alluding to is that the items from Jerusalem's temple were symbols of the God that Daniel served. And the appearance or the reemergence of these items out of storage after 47 years would serve as a reminder of the hope that had been wrapped up in them before they had been taken by King Nebuchadnezzar in the first place. They represented the return of hope that accompanied the return of God's presence for God's children. Finding out that these items were brought out into the open would have been like the music that is typically played in the movie right before the hero appears to participate in the final battle. The defeated God, whom everyone believed was sleeping or in hibernation, was in a sense waking up and reemerging on the scene, ready to win a decisive victory. In response to Belshazzar's acts of disrespect, a mysterious, disembodied hand suddenly emerged out of nowhere near the king and began to write a message on the wall. And this ghostly hand represented judgment against the king. Have any of you all thought about what it would mean for a disembodied, severed hand to just show up out of nowhere? My daughter and I love to go to horror movies and sit back in the back and just talk noise about the movie the entire time. This is one of those kinds of scenes that we would have done the same thing about. A severed hand was a sign that someone had been defeated or killed in battle. To keep an accurate count of how many people had been killed during a battle between this army and this army, the side that won would go to every single dead body and would cut off the right hand and use that as a tally to count how many people were defeated or slayed. But that wasn't the only reason. They would also use those severed hands as propaganda tools to intimidate anyone else who may have survived, or as propaganda tools against future enemies as well. Daniel's God, whom Belshazzar thought was dead, used the symbol that Belshazzar and his father likely used during their battles as a symbol to show him that his defeat was near. God sometimes has an interesting sense of humor, doesn't he? Not only does God have an interesting sense of humor, the writer of Daniel also has an interesting sense of humor, because this passage says that after that hand appeared and wrote the message, that the king's knees shook together, that his hips became weak, and that you couldn't get his legs from shaking. Well, in the Hebrew of the passage, the better way of saying it is that the king lost control of his bowels. Excuse me, not trying to be disgusting, but humor is apparent in all of these things. As Belshazzar looked out in amazement, the severed hand wrote three brief words on the wall, and the words equaled the following based on various translations. The words that were written by the hand were numbered, weighed, and divided, or other translations, or some translations have it this way: numbered, counted, and measured. It was true during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. The king's wise men could not understand the words that were being written or that had been written, let alone what they meant. And the king was dumbfounded. The saving grace for the king was his mother, the queen mother, showed up and told him, go find a man named Daniel because he's the only one in the kingdom who could understand what is occurring and what's going on when weird things happen. And Daniel, who was likely an old man at this time, showed up on the scene and shared the meaning of the handwritten message for the king. And the message was this: Belshazzar's actions and his reign had been judged by the one true God, and the judgment was not good for the king. The king's days had been numbered by God, and his reign and his actions as king had been weighed by God and found to be sorely wanting. And his kingdom, the kingdom that he shared with his father, was about to be divided by God between two other smaller kingdoms. The book of Daniel tells us that those two kingdoms were the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. This defeat and this division of this kingdom were due to Belshazzar's disrespectful act, his despicable acts, especially the act of calling on another god while using vessels that represented Daniel's god. Unfortunately, Belshazzar lived into the legacy of the kings before him. Instead of trusting in the one true God, Daniel's God, he put his trust in false gods. Like King Nebuchadnezzar before him, enough evidence had been made available so he could make the right decision to follow Daniel's God and reap the benefits that came along with it. But instead, he trusted in a God. He sinned in trusting in a God named Sin, who would fail him in the hour that he most needed help. Dr. Wendy Weider says that the following about the sin that was at the heart of Belshazzar's defeat, that was at the heart of his downfall. She says, first, even though the king knew of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, he didn't humble his own heart. Instead, he set himself against Yahweh by desecrating his sacred vessels and worshiping idols with them in hand. And finally, he failed to honor God who provided his every breath. Daniel's indictment, she goes on to say, Daniel's indictment against Belshazzar suggests that the main problem with Belshazzar was that he refused to learn from the example of God's judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar was unteachable, and while Nebuchadnezzar may have been a challenging student, he nonetheless learned. Within a day of that handwriting appearing and that severed hand showing up, Belshazzar learned the same hard lesson King Nebuchadnezzar learned. But unfortunately for Belshazzar, he was not given the opportunity to repent as Nebuchadnezzar was, and Belshazzar lost his life and the kingdom. Do you all remember the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar experienced in Daniel chapter 2, where he saw the huge statue and he was told that he was the head of gold, and there was the chest of bronze and silver and all the way down to feet of clay mixed with iron? Do you all remember what the point of that dream was? That because of Nebuchadnezzar's actions, that one day his kingdom will be divided and each kingdom will be successively weaker. This is the fulfillment, it seems, of that dream. I believe that there are a few practical truths that are reaffirmed by what we learn in Daniel chapter 5 and the debauchery of King Belshazzar. And if King Belshazzar were alive today, I imagine he would put these truths this way. I imagine that king could say that although it may look like the God of Daniel was defeated, asleep, or unconcerned, the opposite was true. If it seems like the God of Daniel is not paying attention, it's more likely that God is waiting for a specific moment to act and to affirm God's holy power. And although it may look like a person or a power has gained victory over God or God's people, the truth is that God can and will act to reaffirm God's power and plan at a time that God sees fit. Second, I can imagine the king saying these words or saying or sharing or affirming this truth that Although it may look like a person or a power has gained a victory over God or God's people, there is no guarantee that that person or power will maintain their power or their position. Actually, it seems like the Daniel chapter 5 shows us that the opposite is true, that the entire book of Daniel shows us that the opposite is true. Anyone or anything that stands in opposition to God will ultimately be defeated. Finally, I imagine that the king would affirm a third truth, and that God's process of removing evil from the world may occur quickly or it may occur slowly, but eventually evil will be removed. King Nebuchadnezzar was given the opportunity to repent and turn to the one true God multiple times. As bad as he was, as unfaithful, unbelieving as he was, God was patient with him. But on the other hand, King Belshazzar was not even given the opportunity to change his ways. Judgment was passed upon him quickly. The pace at which God removes evil is up to God. And we have to trust God's timing as God does that. As usual, before I cast too many stones at either Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, I must hold a mirror up to myself. The judgments that were made against both kings were in response to their blatant blasphemies against God. And I know that that word blasphemy is a word that we all probably take seriously, but we all don't necessarily think about the exact same way. So let me explain what I mean just very briefly. Dr. Witter, who I have already quoted multiple times, defines blasphemy this way. It is the failure to take God seriously for who he is, that is, who he has revealed himself to be in the pages of Scripture. If I were to be honest, I must acknowledge that on multiple occasions I have, whether intentionally or unintentionally, I have not taken God seriously for who God says that God is. Maybe that was due to a lack of faith when I perceived some problem to be bigger than God could handle, or it may have been the time when I thought I was strong enough to handle life's challenges on my own without God's assistance. But like King Nebuchadnezzar, God has been gracious and allowed me ample opportunities to repent and turn to the one true God for my salvation and my preservation. And I imagine that the same is true for all of us who are gathered here today. And my prayer is that as we think about Daniel chapter 5 and the implications for God's power and God's timing and how God removes evil from the world and all those things, may we remember God's patient preservation for all of us and how God has in love been forgiving for all of us and how God has given all of us second chances. May we remember that before we celebrate the swift demise of unwise kings or other people, period. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we cannot help but say thank you because you have been so patient and kind with us. Although we have deserved to be treated like Belshazzar and not given a second chance, instead you have treated all of us like Nebuchadnezzar and have given us multiple opportunities to turn and face you. Not just face you, but to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would not take that patience for granted and that we would remember your patience when we find ourselves in relationship with other people who we see like and we think are like Belshazzar, who we believe should be taken out right now, who we believe should be removed and punished right now. May we remember, Lord, that sometimes we are Belshazzar in other people's lives as well. And may the patience and grace and mercy and persistence that you have shown to us be our example to follow as we live in relationship with other people as well. Not for our sake or for our reputation, but for your glory and honor and for the sake of your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask that everyone please stand. I pray that as we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming days, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. God's timing isn't our timing, but God's timing is always the right timing. And because we have received and experienced God's gracious timing, may we show the same grace and mercy to someone else as well. Amen.
I'm gonna work on that this week.